The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Then verse 6, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Boy, notice Pharaoh's response here. And he said, tomorrow. He said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And then notice verse number 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. By God's help this morning, for just a little while, I'll preach to you on this thought, waging war with God's will. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty holy name, we do bow one more time. And God, we thank you for all that you've done around this place, the great reports. Thank you for the good start to the year. Lord, thank you for this great crowd that's gathered out on this Sunday morning. We're so glad they're here. But Lord, the old songwriter said it, had it right. Lord God, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So we invite you, dear Holy Spirit of God, to be the honored guest. May you exalt the Lamb of God, the only main attraction. Drive back the enemy of our souls. Bind the devil. Lord, you said in your word, how shall we enter a strong man's house and steal his goods, lest we first bind the strong man? I pray you would bind the devil today. Open our hearts, tenderize us, soften us, Lord. Captivate our minds with you and not wait what waits on us on the outside. Pray for liberty. Help me as your little servant. I can't do it without you. Wouldn't want to try. I pray today you would stir the saints, and Lord God, you'd save the lost. Move upon every need in this house, not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. Lord, as the old Puritan said it well, reward Christ for his sufferings on Calvary. Lord, do it for your son. You died for us. God, help us today. Bless this church, all the other churches around. God, move in our land one more time, we do pray. Touch us today, God, and we'll give you the glory for all you do. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, of course, the book of Exodus is very much that. It is the exodus of God's people. The Lord is on the move. 430 years they have been in rebellion and they have been in slavery because they missed God. Abraham was given that promise that God said, I will multiply your seed and it shall exceed the grains of sand, the stars in the sky. It would be an innumerable great nation he would build from the loins of Abraham through Isaac. And God promised them they would never be the tail. They would always be the head. They would always lend money, never have to borrow. They would never get sick. They would be the envy of the world. Why? Because God was going to prove himself through those people to a physical driven world of that day that believed that the great God was whoever was a God that blessed people monetarily and physically the most. God was going to use them to show who he was and the grace and mercy of God to the world. But of course, as you can imagine, flesh would be, they got full of pride. They got full of being better than everybody else, and they failed and missed God, and they wound up down in Egypt in slavery. And God raises up a young man by the name of Moses. First 40 years, he's under Pharaoh's nose, being raised by Pharaoh himself and his daughter. Pharaoh done killed the first newborns, trying to stop this deliverer, this man that would arise for Israel he had heard about. And isn't it just like God? He's killing folks on the outside. The devil, of course, is the one that's full up in Pharaoh and making him do that. Pharaoh's full of the devil himself, and he's killing people. people on the outside, but the only man he should be worried about is eating at his table on the inside. Why is that a big deal today, church? Because the devil tells you and me we better worry about who we are, where we live, what's happening in our country, what's going on around the world, what's your day going to look like, what's the doctor's report, what about my family, all the fears and cares of life. But can I tell you something today? If you and me would ever realize just how big and sovereign God is today, your whole world may be falling apart on the outside, and the devil can be trying to rip everything apart. But right underneath the devil's nose, God will raise up exactly what you need. He's bigger than Washington. He's bigger than the Middle East. He's bigger than a party. He's bigger than your problems today. You say, but you don't know what's up against me. Honey, all that matters is if God be for us, who can be against us? God's a majority all by himself. And God raises up a man, proves his protective, his providential power, and then he sends him out to the desert for 40 more years, because the first 40, Moses probably thought he was somebody. But when he got on the backside of the desert, running all by himself, keeping his father-in-law's flock, he found out he was a nobody. But here's the good news today. If you ever learn some things, but if you ever find out you're a nobody without God, God can take a nobody and use them to become a somebody for the glory of God. It just takes one trip down Humility Boulevard. God can't use big people, but he sure can use small people. There ain't nobody in this building today that's too small for God to use. You hear me, from the top to the bottom. But you can be too big for God to use. God can take you out of your desert and use you somewhere for the glory of God in your life and for others. And then we come to this story, and we find that Pharaoh here is at war with God's will. Moses comes with a word, and Pharaoh's got a choice to make. Now you hang with me, we headed somewhere this morning, but very quickly I want to just give you exactly everything about Pharaoh and what he refuses to be, how he wars with God, and then I'll apply it to us at the end and I'll take my seat. Notice with me, first of all, Pharaoh refused to be surrendered to God's word. What you mean, preacher? Look at verse number one. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And then a little bit further down in that verse, look, thus saith the Lord. Now, I don't want this to be a Baptist history lesson right here, but maybe it is, because I'm going to be honest with you today. I know most people don't know Baptist history and church history and Bible history, whatever all you want to call it, because they don't even teach it to us in Bible college at most places I've been a part of. So I sure know that most people probably haven't heard it. But I'm going to be honest with you today. There's some things we need to know why we do what we do. I know your pastor teaches that. I know he's well versed in it. We've talked about these things, but we are losing some of our ways, if you will. Not every tradition is a bad tradition. Not every tradition needs to be kept. There's some things we can change. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong, it ain't wrong. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. Some things are in the gray area. But Paul even told us some traditions are good. Some things we should keep. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the pulpit has to be in the middle of the room. As a matter of fact, we don't even know much about platforms and pulpits outside of the book of Ezra. But you hear me. There is a great tradition that the Baptists started that is great to continue on, because it magnifies a biblical principle. Have you ever thought the Baptists are the only ones that in every Baptist church, the pulpit's in the middle of the room? You'll know why that is, because from the beginning of the inception of the Baptist church, they have exalted and they have built the entire church around the center being the Word of God. The most important thing that happens in the church, the most important thing that happens in your life and mine, you hear me today, the greatest thing that's going to happen to you this week, and some of you don't believe what I'm telling you, I can see it by the look on your face, you're more excited at the ball game and you're more in love with what's out there than what's in here. Because this is just something we do. It's Sunday. We got to check the box. But you hear me, in love today, the biggest thing that'll ever happen in your life ain't a promotion tomorrow. It ain't your team winning a ball game next time around. But the greatest and the biggest honor of our life is any time that this blessed old Bible is opened up. It ain't everything about God, but it is everything God wanted us to know on this thing called earth and our journey of life. This is God on paper. This is the inspired, infallible word of God. It ain't important because I do it or pastor does it. It's important because God chose it and God gave us the word of God. It changes lives. It meets every need. We need a revival of loving this book. Had it be in the center of our life. For every need, there's already an answer. For every place you're at, you're somewhere in this Bible where it can become personal in your life. When God's word is spoke, it is the most holy, important moment that ever happens in our lives. So when Moses walked in, it became the most important moment. Not because Moses come for a reunion. He didn't come in whistling Dixie and shooting the breeze. He didn't even come in and say, let me tell you what I think. One of the reasons the pulpits have been degraded in our day, and one of the reasons we've lost revival and power and nobody respects preachers anymore, some of it's preachers' fault. Because hear me today, if I get up here and tell you what I think, I have violated the call of God. You ain't coming here today to hear what he thinks. I'm not here today to give you a political speech, a religious speech, tell you my wisdom, tell you my opinions. You don't need my opinions no more than I need yours. Ain't a narrow one of us got it all right. I mean, I have no idea the intel of Washington. How could I really have an opinion on what's going on? I don't know half the information they know. Half of it's top secret. I got no idea what's going on. We all make it up, watch Fox News. We all listen to the same reports, get the same opinions, and we all holler depending on how we feel. And we all keep our say, listen, that's crazy, right? You ain't coming today for me. You watched Fox this morning. You don't need me to give you round two. I'm not here today to talk about a political campaign. I'm not here today to talk about your sports team. We're not here to even talk about wisdom, how to make money. I'm not here to tell you about how to build all that things out there. What I am here today to do is to do one thing, and that's to preach the word of God. And to tell you in love that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I'm not a car salesman. I'm not selling it to you. I'm preaching it to you in love straight. That's what he does every single week by the grace of God. The greatest thing that ever happened in your life is God gave you a church. God gives you a pastor. God gives you a place where the truth's preached and your family can hear the word of God. The greatest thing that ever happened to Pharaoh was this day, because Moses come in, not with his own words, but he said, thus saith the Lord. It become the biggest thing ever in Pharaoh's life, the most powerful, important man. But yet this was the biggest deal because God passed by his way and God had a word for Pharaoh. But Pharaoh refused to be surrendered. Why? Because he didn't like what God's word said. You hear me today? He had the same misconception a lot of people do in our day. And that is that we think the Bible's a buffet line. Take what you like, leave what you don't. I got a couple of buddies, they ain't ate a vegetable in their life. All they eat is red meat and taters. They ain't no way their colon's gonna fall out. You hear me? Ain't no way they gonna live. It can't be possible. One of my buddies, I got on him. He's about 60. I said, preacher, I want you to live a while. You cannot live on red meat taters and honey buns and Diet Cokes for snacks. You have got to eat some vegetables and drink water. I said, if you don't, you're gonna die. He looked over at me. He said, Brother Heath, it'd be a shame to die nothing. All kidding aside, you can do that with food. You can do that with your TV show. But you hear me, this Bible from cover to cover is not optional. We don't take the parts we like and leave out the parts we don't. It's all or nothing today, friend. He said he would bless us when we're in total alignment with the Bible. Not just the things we like, not just the easy things, but all of it. And Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, you got to let the millions of Israelites go, but God's going to bless you for it. And Pharaoh said, uh-uh. You know what he's basically saying? He said, I like my will. I like my words. I like my ways over God's ways. And so he decided to wage war with God and with God's chosen people, the Israelites. And he immediately plunged himself into some of the worst times of his life. Now I'm going to say this quick. This ain't the message, but it's important to say, especially in the current times we live in. And I'm going to give you the second one on Pharaoh. But you hear me today, I'm going to try to save you a whole lot of mess and trouble. I know we live in a day where it seems to be cool to hate Jews. And we live in a day where everybody says the Jews are the problem. And everybody in the universities are turning us and warping our minds. There's a whole lot of young people around here. You better hear me. God ain't never changed his mind. There ain't no such a thing as replacement theology. That's foolish. That's a lie that's been hatched out of Bible colleges, and it ain't in that Bible. God the Father still has a bride, and it is Israel. He ain't turned his love from them. They've been placed on hold. They're in trouble. Their eyes have been blinded. But honey, one of these days the rapture's going to happen, and the tribulation's coming, and God's turning his eye back to the Jew, and that third temple's coming, and one day Messiah will rule and reign from David's throne. If you're part of the church age, we're the bride of Christ. But that Israelite, those beloved Jews, our elder brother that gave us Christ and gave us our Bible, they're still the bride of God the Father. And God has not changed his mind. He said to Abraham, and it's true still today, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. Our country will be blessed the next 4 years, not near as much about a man in the White House, but about the thoughts, the policies around it, because their heart and their mind and everything we're doing, we are blessing Israel. And we've been blessed as a country since 1949. This country has been filthy rich. You want to know why? Because we were the ones that put Israel on the world map. 49, we blessed them to become a nation, and we got in line with God, and God's been blessing us, and we're the wealthy America we are. We got money like we've never had because we blessed that Jew like nobody else would. And you better know that you get on the right side, God will bless you. You go to hating Jews and fooling with that crowd and the news media, and you'll get a curse on you. I love you enough to tell you the truth today. Pharaoh had the opportunity of a lifetime. You say, but if he lost all that free labor, he'd have never made it. God's bigger than that. He owns it all. If he would have let him go, if he'd have blessed a Jew, there's no telling what Egypt could have been in their day. But instead, they wound up drowned in the Red Sea. Number two, I find this, Pharaoh refused to be separated from his wickedness. What do you mean? Verse number 10. And he said, tomorrow. So watch this now. They go to war. And God's crowd and the devil's crowd can both produce these miracles. Moses would say, like the frogs. All right, Pharaoh, God said he's going to call up millions of frogs out of the Nile River. And you're going to suffer because you're not listening. Aaron, call them up. Use the rod of authority, the staff of God. Here they come. Pharaoh would say, boys, show our power of our gods in Egypt. They could call the frogs up too. The only difference was the devil's crowd could not reverse anything they did. Because always remember, only God has all power. So here's what happens. They calling frogs. They calling frogs. Now listen. I'm a country boy, and I got a feeling. I mean, listen, there's more cows than people in Bennett. So I got a feeling y'all country like me. How many of you like to go fishing? I like camping. I like fishing. I love hearing crickets. I mean, listen, you get in a camper. Now, I ain't talking about this glamping going on now where you got nicer countertops in your camper than your house. But I'm talking about real camping now. Not on a concrete pad in the middle of town with a snow cone machine next door and a bowling alley. KOA holiday. That ain't camping. I mean, I ain't saying it ain't fun, but that ain't camping. Okay, I'm talking about back by the woods, at the lake. Boy, that little bit of rain cracked them windows, crickets chirping. I like to hear some frogs. I mean, but let's be honest. Could you imagine millions of frogs everywhere? Pharaoh goes to sit on his throne. He's got all over him. All in his clothes, all in the shower, everywhere, slimy, smelly, over and over, ribbit, 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 driving them crazy. No doubt they stink. No doubt they're destroying stuff, eating stuff, ruining stuff. Let's be honest. About 10 minutes, I'm done, my brother. Yes, Lord, whatever it takes. Get them frogs out of here. But Pharaoh shows us just how strong our self-will and our pride can be. He's suffering with them. He's struggling with them. It drives him so crazy, man.
He says, somebody go get Moses. I can't do it no more. That's already humiliating him in front of all these people that thinks he's God. Here comes Moses. Pharaoh, what you want? He says, hey, deal with these frogs. I can't deal with it no more. Send them back, man. Moses says, that's fine. He says, glory over me. What's that mean in good Bennett terminology? Here's what Moses is saying. He's saying, give God glory. Receive the word of God. Surrender to it. Submit to it. And you're going to do what God says, and you're going to let the people go. And boy, that hits Pharaoh wrong. You ever heard the old saying, everybody loves the preacher to preach on sin, just don't preach on their sin? That's kind of what happened. Moses hit home right there. I mean, you got to feel the text. They're at war. I ain't letting them go. I ain't surrendering to God's word. Why was that such a big deal? Because Pharaoh ain't no idiot. Hear me. And you probably ain't no idiot today either. You don't know why people won't get right at church when the preacher preaches and they know he's telling it right? And you know God's right. And you know I'm right. And you know I'm preaching that book. And the Holy Ghost is squeezing on your heart. You know it's all right. But how come people know it's so right, but then they'll go out so wrong? Because you know the spiral effect that's coming and you don't want it. You would rather have your sins than God's blessings and fellowship. That's what it comes down to. Because Pharaoh knows it ain't just the frogs. It's a lifestyle that's coming. Because hear me today, if you and me surrender to the word of God, it will cost us something. I don't preach a cheap Christianity. Everybody wants revival. Everybody wants prayer power. Everybody wants blessings. Everybody wants God to do big things. They just don't want to do what God says in that Bible it takes to have it. I start saying things like, well, you can't gossip and you can't murmur and you can't backbite and you can't be full of anger and have a bad temper and you can't be jealous and you can't be full of pride. And I mean, forget the Baptist five, the big sins we always preach on. What about all them little foxes? You got to read your Bible every day. You got to pray. You got to watch where your eyes look. You can't have double and triple looks. You can't be flirting with sin. You can't ride on the fence line. Boy, preacher, you cutting it awful close now. You got to love your preacher and pray for him. You got to back him up. You got to be submitted to the church. You got to be here when the doors are open. You better sign up for Bible school. I mean, that forsake not assembling yourselves together. Who wouldn't want to help little sinner kids get to Christ? But see, but then I say, let's look at the prayer list. And on there we got, pray for my child, he's lost. Pray for my child, he's a prodigal. Pray for our grandbabies. Pray for our marriage. Pray for this, pray for that. I need God to do this, 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 this. And everybody wants God to do his part. But we ain't wanting to do our part. That's Pharaoh. He wouldn't have said no to the blessings. He just wasn't going to say yes to the breaking. And so he finds himself in a war and refusing to be separated from his wickedness. I heard one old preacher, an old writer, said it like this. He said it's always one sin that keeps anybody from getting saved. He said most of the time he's found that people would give up every sin for Christ but one. The ones that always leave refusing Christ when he knocks on their heart's door for salvation, it's usually one thing that they just love more, and they'd rather keep it and lose Christ for all eternity. I wonder whether you're lost, whether it's a Christian life. I wonder if there's some Pharaoh in us somewhere. Look at this when I'm done, and I'll give us, I'm out of the way. But hear this last one on Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to be saved God's way. Now don't fall out with me here. But the Bible says when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, notice, he hardened his heart. Now I'm not going to get bogged down right here. But preacher, I about got messed up as a young preacher. I ain't been to Bible college yet. I was very much a novice in the word. And there was a husband and a wife that helped me teach Awanas at my old church, Brother Mark Walters down there. And I thank God for him. He's in heaven now. And man, I was in there one night and Awanas got out and they got their toys and they went to the house. And this couple, it was mainly the woman talking, but they were both there. They was both in agreement. And he walked up to me and they walked up to me and she goes, I just don't know if we can serve God anymore. I was like, I mean, they just taught the lesson. I said, do what? They've been to school together. They're both in college. And boy, you got to watch what you're taught down there. You better be careful. Instead, they got in some psychology class of some sort. And you know how it is. They don't never actually talk about the course. They just beat Christianity in a lot of them. I've been in some of them when I was in engineering school before I was called to preach. I took a class like that. And said that the man said, you say God is love and you serve a loving God. Said, explain how God used Pharaoh like a little puppet on the string. Said, God just hardened his heart, made him do these things, damned him to hell. And it messed that couple's mind up. And they was already trending towards becoming agnostic, putting doubt on the word of God. Boy, that messed me up for a little while. But I'm thankful I had enough sense to go to my preacher who knew more than me. And I said, Brother Mark, what about this? Boy, he helped me. He come here and he said, son, look. He said, if you notice in your Bible, God never hardened Pharaoh's heart till Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, we still may not like this today, but hear me. God ain't up for election. He's not running based on opinion. He's not trying to satisfy you and me. He's God all by himself. Here's the deal. The choice is ours. Oh, hear me today. The choice is ours, but not the consequences. Pharaoh had the opportunity of a lifetime. If God didn't want to have mercy on Pharaoh and give him an opportunity, he wouldn't have wasted all this time with 10 plagues and giving this man a shot. He'd have just said, Moses, drop kick the door in. Kill him right on the spot. Get him out of the way and take the people. God could have done it. He could have dropped lightning like yesterday, plumb right down on the throne and killed him. But God gives him an opportunity. Jesus Christ died for the whole wide world. All means all, any means any. If God could have saved Pharaoh, and he could have. God could have saved Hitler, and he could have. It's not that God cannot save, but here's the reality. How do you get as bad as Pharaoh? How do you get as bad as Hitler? Because it starts one no at a time with God. You harden your heart, and you have no idea where it'll end. You say, preacher, I won't mess my life up. Maybe you think so, but one too many no's could get you on the outside. And it could end the way you never dreamed. There's tons of people in hell that had good intentions. The Bible is very clear that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then God, knowing Pharaoh wasn't going to come around, he hardened his heart more so that he could get his people where he wanted them to go. Waging war with God cost Pharaoh his life, his empire. And hear me, church, ultimately it cost him his life and eternity. You say, boy, preacher, that sounds good, but what's that got to do with me? Here they are quickly. Maybe there's some Pharaoh in us. Maybe we really are waging war somewhere in our life. What do you mean, preacher? How about this area? How about surrender? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. James goes on to say, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What are you getting at, preacher? I'm going to tell you something in love. Hear me. God didn't save you to be a pew warmer alone. Most people, because I preach all over by the grace of God. I fly to Chicago in the morning. I will not preach to two totally different crowds. I'm with a bunch of rednecks today, and tomorrow I'm going to have to work on all my English. Last time I was up there, I was preaching on the keeper of the oil, and I was halfway through the sermon. They didn't know what I was saying. Everybody looking around talking. I said, what is wrong? They said, what you talking about? We say oil. I don't even know what that is. They say oil. They said, could you please pronounce that right? I said, man, where I'm from, you say oil, you get picked on. Back in the old days when school was tough, you got beat up in the bathroom. Can I get a witness? Oil. Hear me. Everybody makes their tea different, says their words different. But here's what I found out. People's people. And most people, they come in at best. If you get people, especially in the South, to come 3 times a week, they feel like they've done God a favor. And if they tithe on top of that, ooh, look out. They basically own the church. But that ain't how Paul seen it. Right under the inspiration of God, he said, the fact that Jesus Christ died for a bunch of messed up people like us. He said, the fact that God's been good to people that didn't deserve it. He said, watch this now. Living for God, going to church, praying every day, reading your Bible, witnessing, loving God, loving people, and living right. He said, that's just the start. That's the least you can do.
See, we feel like, man, if I've done all that, God owes me something. I'm the best Christian in America. Paul said, you're just getting started. He said, that's the least you can do. I like what one old Puritan said. Christ died for the church. We don't have to, but we do get the privilege to live for it. I wonder how well are we surrendering and living for what God did in us. Think, why a whole world's dying and going to hell, running up and down these roads, miserable in Moore County. You and me know God, those of us that are saved. Our family's in heaven. We're going to heaven. God has been so good to us. But I got a question. What are we doing about it? Well, preacher, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the song leader. I mean, only two or three people can fill this spot. Brother Travis got the youth on lock. We all good. I mean, we got our workers. We pay them. That's what they do. Oh, no, friend. There's a place for all of us. You say, well, how do I know where to serve? What you good at? Where's your heart? It's not really complicated, the will of God. If you can sing, you ain't even got to pray about it. You're supposed to be in that choir. How you know that, preacher? Because God said that he gave you your talents first for the work of God, the house of God, before ever to be blessing out there. Nothing wrong with out there, but it's first for in here. Boy, I sure can teach. I teach people at work every day. You probably ought to be learning that Bible and get where you can teach it. If you've been given the gift to teach, it's first for the church. Preacher, I'm a good talker. You ought to greet at the doors. Preacher, I love kids. I can relate to them. You ought to be working. You say, well, how do you know that we need more surrender? Because about everywhere I go, 2 or 3 weeks before Bible school, we start the begging campaign. Boy, we got a lot of kids coming. It's exciting. But we're short about 4 teachers. We're short about 3 nursery workers. We're short about, man, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 people in the kitchen. Would anybody be willing? Somebody ought to, but I can't. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I just can't. And Jesus died for us. And when a few 100 kids are going to come in, that their eternity's on the line, and we ain't got enough love and time to make a cookie or to open that Bible up and say, let me tell you how Jesus can change your life. I promise you, you don't love Jesus like you should if you ain't serving. I know that won't get me many amens, and maybe you won't even love me as much as you did before I come today. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth is, we want God to do all this stuff out there for our life, our business, our finances, and our family. But what are we doing for God in here? There's enough people in here to rock the whole county. You ain't good at everything, but you're good at something. You say, well, if I work with my hands, I'm good. Well, fix something, build something. Make up some cool decorations for Bible school. Go to workshop. Do something for God. Preacher, I ain't good at nothing. Well, if you save and right with God, I know something you can do. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Why don't you sign up to be a prayer warrior that'll go to heaven's throne and fast and pray every week and believe God. Start you a prayer room around here. Get some people to pray with you. Believe God in a great way. Boy, I want my kids to really fall in love with church. Well, I don't know. Are you in love with church? If it's optional for you, I promise you it'll be optional for them. I got cousins right now. They want me to pray for their kids, preacher. They don't care about church. They went to college. They wrestled. They did things. They got them a good degree. But the parents, I can't get them. They don't want to come. Every Sunday, daddy would fall asleep. I mean, like clockwork, I grew up with them. Pastor would start. His wife would say, well, he's got a sleeping problem. He can't help it. Man, we've been to ball games together. He ain't never fell asleep. Me and him are both fanatical about baseball. We love it. You know what I've always seen out of him? Get it. Come on. Home run. Hey, pow, let's go. Church. And God says, and listen, Travis is as good a youth pastor as I know. Him and a few of the other buddies I got, man, they pour into it. They're relatable. They teach them. They love them. But hear me.
You can have John the Baptist for your youth pastor. But if they watch every Sunday mom and dad sleeping or not taking it serious or criticizing at home, not plugged in, not loving church, not being involved, they ain't nobody that can influence them above you. You're their heroes. So we ain't just serving and waging war in our surrender and it just costs us. You ain't just living for yourself. There's people watching. Pharaoh plunged a whole nation into damnation because he wouldn't surrender and serve God. And these people that'll go down the hole with you if you don't pour your life into Christ. Here it is. I'm about done. Notice with me. These last two go together. Might be waging war in an area of separation. What about in the area of salvation? The Bible says when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. What are you saying, preacher? It goes on to say, I can read you 1 Corinthians where it said, no temptation has taken you except such as common to man. And at the end of that verse it says, the Lord maketh a way of escape. What's all that got to do with, preacher? Here's where I'm at. I'm done today. There's a whole lot of people, as I mentioned it earlier, they think that as long as they don't commit the Baptist five, they're good. You know, drinking, drugs, adultery, pornography, those smoking in there, whatever you want to. You know the ones you always hear. You remember the old saying, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, and I don't run with those that do. You know, man, that's a good start. But there's a whole lot more to living for Christ than that. That's sort of like the bottle at the beginning. What about all the little sins I mentioned a while ago? And what about this? Him that knoweth to doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It ain't always even bad things. But if you know you're supposed to be in that choir and you ain't, that's sin. If you know you're supposed to be doing something for God and you ain't, that's sin. If you know you're supposed to be praying and you ain't every day, you ain't having a devotion life, you ain't loving people, you holding on to some pet sin, whether that's true in your life or mine, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. I have to live this too. It is sin. Why is that a big deal? Because the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God said, I will not hear thee. It doesn't mean God can't hear us. He can do anything. But he's saying, I'm not obligated to hear an answer. Because see, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. God said that when we're right with him, we can pray and touch heaven and have the confidence that he will do God's will in our life. And if he doesn't give us what we're asking, he'll give us something better. But all them promises that everybody quotes and football players even write on eye black and it's on t-shirts and Bibles and everything else, them promises are conditional. God says, I will if you will. There's a cost to it. The little foxes, Solomon said, spoiled a vine. And then there's the area of salvation. It may be just today that you ain't saved. I ain't saying you ain't Baptist. I ain't saying you ain't been baptized. I'm saying you ain't truly ever been to Calvary. Because our Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not sinless perfection. But there'll be a new want to on the inside. There'll be a peace. There'll be a joy. The most miserable, mean people I've ever met is people that's full of religion and no relationship. Because that Bible without the relationship of Christ, that law will just make you mean and hard on people. But a relationship with Christ will make you holy, but also loving and merciful to other people. And I'm afraid there's going to be a hell full of Baptists one day. That the Holy Ghost kept saying from time to time, it's you, you're lost. Not me, God, I'm saved. I was in Bible school, Mama wrote it down, I've been baptized, I've been in church all my life. It can't be me. And the Holy Ghost, he don't lie. If the devil's trying to confuse you, he'll say you didn't pray long enough, you didn't cry enough, you didn't do this, you didn't that. God will just say, hey, it's you he's talking about. You're lost. He ain't going to change his mind. But I wonder how many people's going to wind up in the devil's hell because one no at a time, and hear me, just like Pharaoh, every no you say no, it gets easier to say no the next time. How many people say, no, God, I want my way. Whether that's in their Christian life, or whether that's in their eternal decisions of whether they truly are going to be saved or not. Why is it such a big deal, preacher? Because hear me, we're living for more than ourselves. Musicians are coming, I'm done. I'd get little Parker up here, but they're all in children's church, and thank God for them and the workers. There you go, people in their purpose. My kids are being blessed, and yours too. thank God for. But imagine if I don't even know if there's a little feller in here anywhere. We got a little feller in here anywhere. Be good to use. Little girl, little, whichever one. One of y'all boys want to come, preacher will give you $5 after service. Somebody holler amen. One of you boys want to come, one of y'all come. One of you older boys can come too. It don't matter. Somebody want to come? You want to go? He looks like he's ready. If both of you want to come, come. That's fine. I don't care. You'll come here, buddy. Just sit right here on the altar, can you? Man, you look good. Just sit down right there. Waller, you out of spot. Sit down and get comfy, would you? You just sit there. I'm going to show them something. Imagine, how old are you? 4? He's 4 years old. If that was my boy, be like me and Parker. We have prayer time every night. We do super books on TV. That's a great thing for kids to learn the Bible. I try to read to them. I probably should do a better job sometimes. Man, life's busy. It's hard. But we try to pray every night. And I'll say, what y'all want to pray for? And I ask them this. I'll say, what has God already answered? And I try to give them some things we can pray for that, listen, they 4, right? So I give some things that I can help get the answer there. Teach them. I'll say, hey, let's pray tomorrow that we can get a new trampoline. Well, I already know I got one on pickup at Academy. Can I get a witness? Use your brain a little bit. Teach them some things. But we pray for real. Look, we pray for Mickey Mouse, Hot Wheels cars, all kind of little friends. You got to start somewhere. You don't go to the gym and put 500 pounds on the bar. It'll crush you. But see, here's the thing. Right now, it don't really matter what kind of prayer life I've got when I pray if this was my boy. It don't really matter if I'm waging war with God's will. Why? We just pray for Mickey Mouse and things that don't matter. But here's the deal. You can't wait till all hell breaks loose in your life to get right with God. It's a lifestyle. Because see, one day I'm going to blink and you're going to blink. And whether it's children, grandchildren, somebody, we're going to turn the corner and come back. My little buddy ain't going to be 4. He's going to be 24. And he's going to say, Daddy, some girl ripped my heart out. Daddy, some boys are trying to get me to do bad things. Daddy, I'm struggling about my career. The devil's beating my brains out. Daddy this, Daddy that. And he's going to say, Daddy, can you pray? Mama, pray with me. And let's be honest, we good Southerners, we'll fake it till we can make it. That's the South. So we're going to pray one way or another. But hear me, that ain't a sin. There ain't nowhere in my life I'd rather have my way than God's way and wage war with him and then get down with my boy when his life's falling apart. And when I pray, no, I might be putting a good show on. But he said, if I regard iniquity, I will not hear thee. I'd rather be right with God in every area, tender, humble, living for Jesus, doing it God's way, even when it ain't easy. Why? One, it brings him glory and he's worth it. He died for us. My love for Christ should be enough. But Paul said we can use other motivations. He talked about running a race. You ought to find you somebody, something to motivate you. And I want to be right because one day it's going to be my youngest. And I want to be able to know that I can really pray and know that heaven is going to answer because I've done my part. Thank you, buddy. I wonder today, would you rather have your way and throw your precious cargo under the bus? Or would you rather have God's way? And instead of bowing up at the word today, humble yourself to it and say, God, if there's any Pharaoh in me anywhere, slay it. Do something for me. Do something in my life. Because hear me, when the word of God comes to your life, it's the most important moment. But then it shifts. It'll either be one of the best moments of your life if you get it right, or it'll be one of the worst moments if you get it wrong. And anytime the gospel is preached, you can't plead the 5th. You can't no-show and say, I'm not voting. It demands a response. You cannot go back on what you've heard today. God put you here. You could have missed. You could have been sick. You could have been hindered. But God got all of us here. and said, Heath Williams, you preach this. So you can't plead ignorance and you can't plead absentee ballot. You're here. It'll become one of the best or one of the worst. I wonder, Pharaoh decided tomorrow and them frogs stacked up in heap piles and wrecked the whole nation and stank the whole place up, the Bible says. Use the word stank. That's like double stinking. Your life's going to either smell good or it's going to stink one day. And it's got all to do with what you're going to do with your spiritual frogs on this day. You going to do what's right with God? Or are you going to say tomorrow and go home with the frogs?